Lord, we would ask this morning for that wisdom that the psalmist encourages us to seek. Lord, we pray that we would consider and learn to be considerers of your goodness and of your might. Lord, give us eyes to recognize your hand in the events that are all around us, and your steadfast love in the midst of them. When we cannot perceive goodness, Lord, we pray that we would see your hand. Lord, we trust you for your judgment and your mercy. And Lord, we thank you that it's your loving kindness that lasts forever. And Lord, we pray that you would open our ears this morning to hear your word. I pray you'd anoint my lips, that you bring organization to this brain, Lord, and to this teaching, that we would be doers of this word and not just hearers. That you would bring it home, so to speak, Lord, and teach us to be women of thanksgiving. Teach us to pray, Lord, in a right way, and be glorified in our collection together, Lord, as we sing our own praises and we tell of your works in our lives when we share them this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen. One of the great gifts of being in a Bible study like this, would you cut the lights down a little bit, please? Thank you. Is that we have a place to go and share the good things that God has done and the afflictions that we're suffering. And your small groups are not supposed to be just homework groups, but groups for this kind of place of thanksgiving and the sharing of struggle. Not long story, but the gist, so that all might have a chance to share. Today you'll have more time for that because most of your homework you would have handled last week, and we've done this psalm over 2 weeks. Hopefully you'll move into some other passages that we're going to talk about this morning. But mainly, I want you to recall the goodness of the Lord in your life. And don't be small in your giving of thanks, but be enlarge yourself. Give the Lord a spacious place to stand in your midst as you meet together. And give thanks to him for all his goodness. We don't get to do this in church very often anymore because there's so many people and it would disrupt the meeting. But it's a wonderful thing that the Lord instructs us to do, to give thanks in the congregation of the godly. So I encourage you to do it. I want to turn our attention back to the middle of Psalm 107. We've seen in this psalm so far that this is actually the finish of three psalms, one of which we are doing. It would have been led by a Levite, and it is a specific psalm of thanksgiving of many things that the Lord has done. And the interesting thing is that the focus is on the sovereignty of the Lord and his amazing ways to move people back towards him. He both blesses to bring us to him, and he also afflicts to bring us to him. There was not a situation here where everyone was just innocent. In some ways, we've been imprisoned by our iniquities, or we have been afflicted with illness because of iniquities. We have been lost and wandered because of our foolishness. And in each case, the Lord moves towards the heart that is crying out for him. And so as we combine in our walk with Jesus Christ, the living Christ who lives in us through his Holy Spirit, the one whom we hold in this body, this temple of the Holy Spirit, the one whom we enthrone and give thanks to in our midst, our very midst of our being. As we take this psalm into that experience, it should give us fresh eyes to see everything around us. and the goodness of God in the midst of things we could not imagine. Many of us last night cried over the news that Elizabeth Smart had been found. How rare this is. I mean, how sad for those that haven't been found. Your hearts went out to the parents who were still grieving or who had never found their children. And yet this one little girl was brought back and probably still needs great prayer for healing. But God's ability to move in the midst of all this horror of war and talk of it and evil through a despot who will not relinquish weapons is such a shining light of the goodness of God in the midst of everything that men do. He is still listening. He is still moving and answering the prayers of people's hearts. In no circumstance should confound us to such a degree that we do not reach out for Him. And that's what this psalm is engendering, that hope in us. Now I want to begin here, and we're going to wander a little bit this morning. You heard me pray for organization of brain. And conciseness of speech is another one. Some of you should pray that I also am gifted with this morning. Let them give thanks, verse 21, to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. Now, to the Hebrew mind, there was a prescription for the thank offering. And I want you to, you can either turn with me or listen as I read from Leviticus 7. Because this is a very specific kind of offering. And it was under the heading of fellowship offering. Some were just for thanksgiving, and some were for vows, and some were for other gifts. But this specific offering, this thank offering, had some unusual things about it. And this is what they're being encouraged to give in light of what has occurred. You know, Jesus also appointed those whom He healed to go back to the priest and offer what was recommended from the law, a thank offering. And a ritual to go through for cleansing that would give evidence to those who were watching of the goodness of God. So this is not just a ritual that is personal, but is a ritual that is shared, that is seen. We spoke last week about thanks in the very beginning of this being taken from the word cast or throw. And we used the analogy of someone even throwing a baseball right into the glove. This thanksgiving is pointed and directed at God Himself, and encouraging others who are with us to point their eyes in that direction. This isn't, and I'm going to say this, just some kind of encouragement for us to be like Pollyanna and find good in every little thing. I know I've been Pollyanna many times in my life, and you know, that's kind of a wimpsome person to be. She's always kind of up and looking for the good thing, and somebody starts talking bad about somebody and you try and think real hard about something good and you pipe up with that, and you know, you're holding the ground. There's nothing wrong with that. But this is not just the look to somehow justify God in sight of others, that we look for Him. But this is the true thanksgiving of His greatness in the midst of what is occurring. That He has not changed in the midst of what you are seeing. And that is very different from just trying to find something good in everything. So this directed, straightforward casting of the thanks is also seen in the Old Testament with this thank offering, because it is called a heave offering, where it is as if you were heaving the thanks heavenward. And these things were waved before the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful word? Casting and heaving. All right. Verse 11 of Leviticus 7. These are the regulations for the fellowship offering a person may present to the Lord. Now, did you notice the verb there? He may present it to the Lord. It is permitted for Him to come and give it. This thanksgiving was invited and you may come and do this. If he offers it as an expression of thankfulness, then along with this thank offering, he is to offer cakes of bread made without yeast and mixed with oil. Wafers made without yeast and spread with oil. And cakes of fine flour well kneaded and mixed with oil. Three different kinds of bread. Along with his fellowship offering of thanksgiving, he is to present an offering with cakes of bread made with yeast. So there would be both kinds here. Three kinds without yeast and one with yeast. He is to bring one of each kind as an offering, a contribution to the Lord. It belongs to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the fellowship offerings. The meat of his fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it is offered. He must leave none of it till morning. Then it goes on into the result of vows. Now, what does this mean? That why does the Lord give these symbols as pictures of thanksgiving? I do not have all the answers. I do have a good commentary. And Matthew Henry on this one expressed the practice of sacrificing. And what would happen, you see here from Exodus, it says you can never offer anything with yeast before the Lord on the altar. Those cannot go on the altar. So when this is prescribed, both an unleavened offering and a leavened offering together, it would not have gone on the altar. And as the scripture says, it was to be given to the priest who was handling the offering. The meat that also accompanied this would have had to be eaten that very day, not the day not to end until it was eaten. If it was the next offering, a vow offering, it could have taken a couple of days to have eaten it. Why? Why this one day? One thought was that the people would not assume that this was something that was just spread out, but it was from the heart now. And it was, if you couldn't eat it all yourself, part of it went to the priest and part of it went back to the people. The yeast part was what they ate sometimes at festivals. And it was an invitation to not only festival at home, but to festival at the Lord's table. That this was a feasting thanksgiving. And to be done with it in the day meant if you couldn't eat it all, you would share it with those around you. Or even give it to the poor. So the offering to the poor comes out of this thanksgiving offering. That there's a way of giving a response to God. And when Jesus later says, let this be in secret, don't be doing this just so that people see how good you are, but rather that this is from your heart to God. That's why our left hand doesn't know what our right is doing, is that it's sincere. It's like the real kiss to your husband. Remember when you were kids and you walk along the beach? We used to go to Florida beaches where the cars rode up and down. And I mean, it was make-out blanket time in the 50s. I'm not kidding. Everybody was just, you know, it was like, don't look there, and do. And girls hanging all over boys, and mostly boys on girls in those days. And it was, you know, your mothers would say, that is awful. They should not be hanging on each other. That was so familiar. Okay, that was the word my mother would use. That is so familiar. It's terrible. Okay. Those things are private. And you did think, how much could they really love each other if they were doing this all over in front of everybody? It seemed to be they had forgotten their sense of occasion, for one thing, but they'd also forgotten to whom they were even really kissing. Nobody is that able to separate themselves from the eyes of men. We all are watching even ourselves. So this teaching to go into secret to give and also to tell others of the goodness of God is not about ourselves. It's about God and directing our attention towards Him. It's the real kiss to the husband in private. It's the real affection when you tell someone when no one's looking how much you love them, how much you care, and how grateful you are. I had a wonderful gift given to me this year from a friend. It was so generous. And she's the most giving friend I have. She gives me things all the time. And I mean, through the years, I've written so many thank you notes to this friend. But this gift was just over and beyond. And so I wrote a thank you note for the smaller gifts, but the bigger one, I just couldn't think of anything good enough to write. And we were taking a walk last week, and I brought this gift up, and I said, I wanted to thank you for this, but I'm without words on paper. I just want to tell you how I feel about this gift. So I went and I told her about it, and I said, I'm trying to think of a way to do it. And she said, you've just done it. You've just told me how you really felt. A thanksgiving that is complete. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm patting myself on the back. I was thrilled she received it that way. But I'm saying that's how God receives it. When our thanks is sincere into Him, it is not an indirect thing. Remember this. Remember the story where the Pharisee went to pray in the temple. And he stands and thanks God that he is not like the sinner who's pounding his breast in tears, asking God for forgiveness. And the interesting word is that the Pharisee, Jesus says, was praying to himself as he stood there. You know, sometimes we do that, y'all. We pray to ourselves. We are indirect. We kind of talk along, but we're not really bringing our whole soul and spirit in line with what we are doing before the Lord. And we are to, it's not that I want you to be careful and scared. I want you to just be encouraged to be direct, to really with your whole heart give thanks to the Lord. And with your whole heart bear testimony to His loving kindness to others. It is with a full heart. My mother is an example of this. She's one who loves much. She's been forgiven much and loves much, like most of us. And when she gives thanks, it's almost embarrassing. The rest of us just kind of go, oh my gosh. And the reason it's embarrassing is we all feel like falling on our faces. She just overflows with it. She starts to cry. And her face gets all screwed up funny, and the tears are all falling out everywhere. And you're just like, oh my gosh. I mean, she's just letting it all come out right here in front of all of us. And then it's so humbling, you all, because she's so right. She's so right. And she's oblivious to us at that point. She is. You can tell. She's into it. Okay. And you know, that's part of the embarrassment is, my gosh, you know, she just went into someplace we're not. And the Thanksgiving is overflowing. And every year at Thanksgiving, it's this way. We can't even get through the blessing for the thanks and the crying and the overwhelming gratitude, the goodness of God in our life. And it's a picture to us to be full of thanksgiving. This psalm is an admonition. I'm exhorting us to do this, to become and to seek to be women of praise, women of thanksgiving, looking for God and directing our thanks to Him in every situation. Let them sacrifice thank offerings. We also know in Hebrews that this is a sacrifice of praise of the lips. Sometimes it's hard to give thanks. It's not the overflowing picture I just gave of my mother. It's the goodness of God. It's horrible. It's thank you, Lord, in the midst of this, there is still you. And that's all that I have right now. And many times in terrible calamity, the grace of God is so overcoming that you have this ability to give thanks in the midst of it. Sometimes our lives are so filled with the petty, and this is, y'all, the ordinary stuff, the petty, the in-between, the aggravating, the failure of people that we love or that whom have failed us, those are harder to give thanks in. The grace is not present then. You really want to whack them upside the head and say, straighten up. I'm tired of all this mess because of you. Really. And this is where the forgiveness of God, I'm not saying slap people upside the head, I'm saying that's your intention. You feel so aggravated because you're so tired of them acting like that. And you want to bring things about and you can't do it. And you want them to repent and get straightened out so you could be happy. You're tired of their mess, okay? It's very hard to give thanks in that situation. But that is precious to God. And the thanksgiving is not that they are misbehaving or that it's taking so long. but rather that you are seeing in them your own possibility, your own example of what you yourself have been forgiven and have forgotten you've been forgiven. And most of the time, and particularly if you have teenage children, they begin to do things you never did when you were a teenager. You can't believe how self-righteous you suddenly become. Well, I just never did that. I never would have done that. They're becoming the kind of person who, you know, you begin to think of this. It's like, oh my gosh. You know, they're in their time. One of my boys pointed this out to me a couple of years ago, and it helped enormously in praying for them. He said, Mama, you think, you know, we're bad. You got to understand that where we are the good kids. We're much better than our friends. Okay? And, you know, I realized that's really true. I'm measuring them by a 1963 standard. That's not fair. Even Noah was seen as righteous in his generation. Everybody has a stand to take in the times in which they live. And our encouragement is for them to stand tall and straight, knowing the goodness and the love of God. And that in spite of what happens around them, He is good. But not to be so shocked when they can't pull it off that we cease to be women of thanksgiving and hope, because our hope is in the goodness of God, not in their ability. Not in a husband's ability to make money, and you're so disappointed because you're in debt and you don't have enough money. If he'd just get a better job. Anything that causes that grumbling in us, that ingratitude, forgetting that the relationship itself is a gift, that being here on earth together is a gift, that God is so good and sees us in any of these circumstances. And we are from time to time in all of them. It isn't a blame thing. There are whole teachings on this, particularly the book of Job, where Job is afflicted and suffered, and his friends came and gave, it sounds like upright advice until the last friend speaks. And at the very end of the story, Job is actually directed to pray for those who came to instruct him about the goodness of God, because they really didn't instruct as much about goodness as about the badness of Job. This couldn't possibly have happened to him because God was good. And so their view was, if bad was present, it must be all your fault. And what this psalm is teaching in the sovereignty of God is, He will afflict, He will use circumstances to bring about the righteousness of God in us as we trust Him. He will do that. And our Christianity is little and shallow if we do not understand that He does that. He doesn't just say, oh, it happens and I'll make the best of it. He actually uses calamity as it comes. Now, I'm going to think up something terrible, because even in Job's story, you see it comes from Satan. But God allowed it, He saw it, and He will move upon it. And it is so such a basis of our understanding of how huge He is and great He is, and His resources are limitless. So it looks hopeless to us is never hopeless to Him. And our thanksgiving is on Him and who He is and the things that He's done. This is a psalm about His works. All right, let me read on. He goes on. I'm gonna paraphrase the psalm and move into the epistles. He talks about the men on the sea, and we remember the story of Jesus, and even the one of Paul in Acts, where he is shipwrecked. And after this long northeaster flies in, and Paul's imprisoned on a ship on his way to Rome, and he tells them not to leave, but the Lord's already told him the weather's gonna be bad, don't leave. He tells the people on the ship, don't go. They go anyway. A northeaster comes in. It's like a hurricane force winds. And for weeks, they are battered along the shore of this coast. And they're terrified. And the Lord tells Paul, you're not going to die. I'm taking you to Rome. And so he speaks to the men. And he says, for 2 weeks, you haven't eaten anything. Eat now. The Lord is going to save you. And so they do, and they throw off their cargo, and they get sandbarred and wrecked, and they eventually swim to shore. But just before this happens, he holds bread before them, breaks it, and gives thanks to God for his deliverance for all of them. He is full of hope and expectation that God will do that which he promised. In the worst of circumstances, he's a prisoner, also in peril of being killed. One man saves his life, because what they're going to do is kill all the prisoners if the boat sinks. And this one centurion runs interference. I mean, in the worst of circumstances, he sees God in charge of the weather, the terrible suffering on the storm, God in charge of the food, God in charge of their health, God in charge of the wreck itself, and his deliverance, and where he's headed, because he's believing the word that God has given to him. So for us, in our calamity, in our distress, we remember the things God has told us that he's going to bring about, which is our redemption, our confirmation to his character, the resurrection of our bodies, that we're going to wake in his likeness. And these things are hopes we press to our heart and give thanks for in the midst of the things that look so terrible. That he is so with us. An excellent book to read, Brenda just lent it to me, is called Safely Home. Randy Alcorn, y'all write it down. It is absolutely, don't miss this book. It's a great piece of fiction about Chinese Christian suffering. But you see this presence of thanksgiving and relationship to the Lord in the midst of everything. And it's really encouraging to go back and be those kind of people, to remember what we have to give thanks for. All right, I want you to turn with me to Colossians 3. Last week we looked at Philippians 4 about giving thanks, and I'd like to look at this for a moment along with Thessalonians. I'm going to begin at 12, actually. Colossians 3, 12 to 16. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So here's a picture of the temple that we are. And we clothe ourselves in these virtues. Putting on love is like a shining cloak around it. And then this thanksgiving, the word dwelling richly within us, the sharing of that, and the giving of thanks to God in that situation. The word of God does engender thanksgiving. The word, it does. And that's one of the reasons that we read it. Yesterday I was in Duke Gardens. Don't miss that either. It's starting to bloom and it's just beautiful. And I took Mackenzie with me. We took several walks. We are planning to do a Bible study every day. Yesterday was the first day we got to it. And I said, honey, we were going to do the Bible. Let's just talk a minute on this bench. And I was thinking, Lord, you know, what should we talk about? And I said, what have you heard about Joseph? Because what was in my heart, what came right before I said it was, I wanted her to know the Lord was present in whatever circumstance she was going to go into. I said, what have you heard about Joseph? Well, she told me the whole story of Joseph. And I said, my goodness, that is really well done. There were just a few things she was off on, very little. I mean, in detail about it. And I said, did you learn this at school? She has the privilege of going to a Christian school. She said, no, I read it at a, I got a little book from Chick-fil-A. Y'all need to go to Chick-fil-A, give him your money. I mean, really, that is outstanding. This child learned the whole thing from reading this book from Chick-fil-A. I could not believe it, okay? And I said, well, you know, it's so important, Tony, to keep this word in your heart. She said, I know. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I said, that's right. That's exactly that. That's a good one. You know, I'm learning from her the whole time. And that is so true. The word we hide in our heart keeps us from sinning. But also in this passage, it richly dwells. We let it richly dwell in us. And out of that comes this thanksgiving. This overflow of the heart that is a sweet thing. The person without redemption, us without redemption, we are like people, the Old Testament says, who have like asps under their tongue. Poison. It will just zip out there. But the one who is trusting in God, in whom he dwells, has honey under their tongue. There's a difference. There's a different overflow of what is coming out. So the practice in thanksgiving is part and parcel with this dressing ourselves in the characteristics of Jesus, asking for his love, letting that word dwell in us, going to it for that fellowship with him and that place with him in which thanksgiving flows out. It is an active, natural effect. But it's always to God. It isn't just to be a, isn't she just a grateful person? It's that you're a person that the Lord sees as thankful. Because sometimes we're thankful because we're Americans. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's also culturally correct to be thankful Americans. And that's a different thing than being a thankful Christian. I mean, I'm not saying that Thanksgiving might not be for the same reasons, but ours is directed. It's hard to say, I'm really thankful to Jesus Christ, to your neighbor. But you know what? It's appropriate. It's much easier to say, I'm so thankful to God because he has become, the name God has become such a culturally acceptable thing. It's not salty to just say God. It's salty to say Jesus. And it's very important that we're not ashamed of that, because you will feel embarrassed. It's embarrassing for me to even tell you to do it. Okay? His name, there's something about his name that just undresses everything and brings to forefront the need of Savior. And we all fight it, even when he is our Savior. It's hard to say his name, particularly to a stranger. And it shouldn't be. It also shouldn't be so familiar to say his name. And he warns against this in the teaching on the Beatitudes, to not be like the pagans who just say things over and over and over and over again. Sometimes I've been with people who say Jesus' name so repetitively that I wonder if they're really praying to him. It's just become a way that they pray. And that's between them and God, but it doesn't make me go and pray. I'm encouraging you here to be specific. I'm back to the ball being thrown directly to him, the thanksgiving to him in the midst of things. And because he is in charge of those things. Do many of you listen to praise music when you clean the house? How many of you do that? It's a wonderful thing, but it's also a dangerous thing. Because what happens is the phone rings 3 or 4 times in the middle of it, and the bills arrive in the mail, and other things are going on, and it's nice background music to that. This is the part it's not. If it keeps you back and focused on him, let it play. If it becomes like music that was in the background of your radio when you were a teenager, don't play it. If you no longer are hearing the words and no longer just directing it to God, we become a kind of silly people, you all, who just orchestrate our lives with our kind of soundtrack, and the world orchestrates their life with their kind of soundtrack, but there's one listener. And so mean it in your heart. or put something else on to work to, and then when you mean it, turn it on and go into praise before Him. But don't make holy things unholy. It's real easy to be casual about Him. I'm not saying don't be a joyful people. Let's look at Thessalonians. This 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Robin, how much time? Less than 2? 10. Okay. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The word joy here is from the word kairo, and it's from charis, from grace. And it means that this thanksgiving is a gracious thing. It is in a response. This rejoicing is in a response to the grace of God. It isn't just joy because you feel good or joy because you can see the outcome. It's joy because He is, and He has been, has moved towards you with such loving kindness. It's a joy based on Him. From the Hebrew derivative, it means, and you can see this picture. From the Hebrew, it means lambs skipping. Okay? I mean, it is a clickety heels kind of happy. That's about God. It isn't about the circumstances. Be joyful always. Again, it's not speaking of Pollyanna here, but directing a hope-filled person looking for the goodness of God in the land of the living, giving thanks for Him in that circumstance. Rejoice always. Be joyful always. Pray continually. And this pray has with it all these different things. Thanks, asking, requesting, even special things. It's a constant going to Him with what is coming before you. Praying continually. You know, I find that in our spirit sometimes when we begin to pray, and this has been my experience from time to time, if I go to bed praying and wake in the night praying, sometimes I'm praying before I even wake up. You ever had that experience? You wake up and you realize you're already talking. There's something in your spirit that's already directed that way. Then I have to bring myself present. I'm all there to pray. But my disposition, there's a wonderful psalm that says the saints can lie upon their beds and sing praise at night. That we go to bed without guilt and worry and wake full of joy before Him in the morning with those praises. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The will here means God's gracious disposition towards. It's God's gracious disposition for you to give thanks in all situations. He is, let's think of it another way of saying it. He is disposed towards you pleasantly. This brings Him pleasure when you give thanks in all situations. Can you imagine the absurdity of that? That we can give God pleasure? That we actually can move the face of God to smile? To be warmed towards and pleasantly disposed towards? That there's a movement that happens in Him when something happens in you that is an outpouring in response to who He is in the circumstance. Why am I preaching about this so hard? Because it pleases Him so much. And it is an invitation when we belong to Him to come to Him continually and grow in our trust and reliance upon Him. It is not a trick to say it'll keep you from being bad if you do this all the time. It will, but that's just a secondary thing. The primary thing is it brings Him pleasure for us to remember Him in the midst of the thing that we are in, whatever it is, whatever the circumstance. Here's the opposite of this. This is Hebrews 3:12. you'll think, what does this have to do with it? But I want you to ponder it in your small groups, your leaders, write it down. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now this word, see to it, this consider how, look for a way for this not to be, is the opposite of the thankful, responsive, focusedly grateful heart to God, is the sinful, unbelieving heart that lets the circumstances shape our opinion of God rather than the truth of the Word of God forming that opinion. And we're to see to it that we don't get this unbelieving and sinful heart. And we all do, you all, from time to time, or in areas of our lives, we have this. And we think, this is impossible for me. And I can't get this right. And He is still God, even though we cannot get it right. He is still deserving of our thanks, even though we are still spinning our wheels. Because it will not always be that way. And our hope, as we fix ourselves on what will be, is going to transform us now. Even Jesus looked ahead at what was going to come instead of at the circumstances He was in. In Hebrews 12, it says He fixed His eyes on what was ahead and then suffered the cross. And our resisting of sin now is about something that will happen later. It isn't all about things that will be good right this minute. Resisting sin can cost you something now, but it will mean something later. So the whole mindset of the believer clothed in Christ, filled with the Spirit and thanksgiving, is so other than our natural bent to try and figure it out and do the right thing and say our thanks in just the right way so that other people understand that we're not stupid in the middle of our circumstances. Instead of that wholehearted trust on the Lord. Let me close with this picture for you. I had a wonderful letter from a dear friend this week that occasionally just writes wonderful things. And this time she wrote on, wait on the Lord. This was a late Valentine. She said the word wait means to cling to the Lord. And this was the picture. In some movie, it was probably some Bruce Willis movie or some old crazy action-packed movie, some terrible thing is happening at the end and the helicopter comes and the man jumps off the building and grabs the ladder just at the last minute. And then, just as the camera gets ready to move, a woman jumps off and grabs the man's leg. Okay, so now they're both dangling in the sky. This was her image for what waiting on God means. To wrap yourself around and hang on. You see the circumstance there? You're dangling up there in the helicopter, okay? But the wonderful thing about waiting on the Lord is, with our strength, we would fall. But when we rely on, and this is with this giving thanks in any circumstance, when we rely upon Him in that terrible situation, He strengthens the arms around us so that that rope, the twine of a rope, is like spinning itself together and it's unbreakable. It isn't just one little thing trying to hold on to a straight string. It's that both of them are curlicuing, and so it becomes unbreakable. He meets your faith with His. He meets your love with His. He meets your determination to be joyful with His. And you will feel His joy when you rejoice. It is a togetherness thing. This isn't just an exhortation for you go do right. This is come experience and know the presence of God in every circumstance. And don't be afraid, because He is good and His loving kindness lasts forever. Lord Jesus, thank you that you wrap yourselves around us when we come. Thank you that you hold us even when we let go. Thank you that you are good in the midst of every circumstance. And thank you, Lord, for everything you have made on heaven and earth. Thank you for all that is to come. And Lord, thank you for what has been. We pray you would redeem everything for the glory of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we would become more like you by the Word of God dwelling richly in us, that you would dwell in us. Lord, you are that Word. And we pray that we would make room for you to dwell richly in us. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.